Hello and welcome to As We Wait, an in-depth verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible with Pastor and Teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California. This is the second of a three-part study of the Old Testament book of Joshua, chapters 20 through 22. You have a few moments, so why don't you go get your Bibles and follow along. Please turn to Joshua chapter 21.
Reveal yourself to me. As I wait, you make this.
Now, the Levites were not given an inheritance in the form of land in the Promised Land. All the other tribes got a tract of land, and we had that map up last week that showed the large portions of land as they divvied up basically the nation of Israel between the tribes. But the tribe of Levi was different. They weren't given inheritance in the form of land. The Lord God himself was their inheritance, the privilege of serving God, the privilege of the sacrifices, and that even their portion of the sacrifices, that was their lot. And what an awesome lot. They got the best deal. I mean, a lot of things have happened to the land, but the Lord is always there, and the Lord is faithful. And there's something that when you've got Jesus in your heart, that nobody can take that away. They can take away your land. They can take away all your stuff, but you can still have Jesus in your heart. He's given them an everlasting gift. And we see now that even though they have that awesome reward, if you will, there's still a practical need of, okay, well, where do we live and what do we do with our stuff? And so from a practical standpoint, now God is going to divvy up different portions of land, cities actually, and their suburbs, and give it to the various families within the tribe of Levi. And if you think about it, it's almost like the different tribes tithing of their land, because now they're giving a portion of their land back to God, and God's saying, okay, now these guys get this piece. And it's kind of a cool thing. There were three main families within the Levites. There was the family of Kohath, there was the family of Gershon, and the family of Merari. And they each get a number of cities. In fact, when you put it all together, they end up with 48 cities. Interesting part to me is that go through the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, it lays out as an example how the camp, remember Numbers chapter 2, there was the tabernacle in the middle, then these tribes camp this way, and those tribes camp that way. And if you look from above, it looked like a big cross. But in the center of that, in the middle of that, around the tabernacle, on each side, on the east side, facing the entrance to the tabernacle courtyard, that's where Moses and Aaron and their family had their tent. And then on each side, as you went around, the different families, the Kohathites, the Gershonites, and the Merariites, they each had a side, an assigned place to camp. And then they had duties. Each of the tribes, like the Kohathites, they were the priests. See, all priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests, if you follow me. And so the Kohathites ended up being the descendants of Aaron. They were the priests. They were the ones that maintained the inside of the tabernacle. They kept the menorah, the lamps burning with oil. They kept bread on the table of showbread and incense burning at the altar of incense. But the other two tribes, Gershon and Merari, their responsibility wasn't inside the tabernacle, it was outside the tabernacle. They were the ones that would pack it all up, divvy up the different components, and they were basically porters. They would, as God said, move, the cloud would lift up, they would go to another spot, it would stop, they would reassemble the tabernacle until it was time to move again. And so their job was to move stuff around. So they've had assigned living places, and they've had assigned tasks. Now that the tabernacle is being set up more or less permanently at Shiloh, there's no longer anyone needed to move it around. They're not doing that. In fact, they're not even camped because they're being spread out now in cities. And what's happening, they go from being porters to being teachers. Okay, their job is to instruct the nation of Israel in the ways of the Lord, to explain the law, to make sure that you know, things are being done correctly. And now they're spread out over the whole nation in a kind of an even way, depending on population centers. And so now they fall to the task of instruction. Now, it says here that the cities were assigned according to lot. And in other words, they drew lots, and the family of Kohath drew lots just like everybody else. Moses didn't set up a dynasty, neither did Joshua. They each got their respective places. I mean, Moses actually got to go be with the Lord. But you don't hear much about the children of Moses figuring prominently into the history of Israel after this. You don't hear about, in fact, we never even read about if Joshua had a wife or not, or sons, or anything else. They didn't take advantage of their position of power and build an empire for themselves. They simply yielded to God doing what God wanted to do. By lot, here's your land. The lot that fell to the Kohathites, the priestly class, if you will, is in Judah and Benjamin. And Judah, the line of the tribe of Judah, is where our great high priest came from. But then Benjamin is where the city of Jerusalem would eventually, the temple would be built there. And then you've also got Shiloh, the place of worship. So they're still in close proximity to all those things. Well, moving in now to verses 9 through 26, we see that the actual description of what the Kohathites get. And so, and they gave out of the tribe of the children of Judah and out of the tribe of the children of Simeon these cities which are here mentioned by name, which the children of Aaron, being of the families of the Kohathites who were of the children of Levi, had for theirs was the first lot. And they gave them the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah, with the suburbs thereof round about it. But the fields of the city and the villages thereof gave they to Caleb the son of Jephunneh for his possession. Thus they gave to the children of Aaron the priest Hebron with her suburbs to be a city of refuge for the slayer, and Libna with her suburbs, and Jatir with her suburbs, and Eshtemona with her suburbs, and Holon with her suburbs, and Debir with her suburbs, and Ain with her suburbs, and Juttah with her suburbs, and Bethshemesh with her suburbs, 9 cities out of the 2 tribes. And of the tribe of Benjamin, Gibeon with her suburbs, Geba with her suburbs, and Anathoth with her suburbs, and Almon with her suburbs, 4 cities. All the cities of the children of Aaron and the priests were 13 cities with their suburbs. And the families of the children of Kohath, the Levites, which remained of the children of Kohath, even they had the cities of their lot out of the tribe of Ephraim. For they gave them Shechem with her suburbs and Mount Ephraim to be a city of refuge for the slayer, and Gezer with her suburbs, and Kibzaim with her suburbs, and Beth Horon with her suburbs, 4 cities. And out of the tribe of Dan, Eltekeh with her suburbs, Gibbethon with her suburbs, Ahilon with her suburbs, Gath Rimmon with her suburbs, 4 cities. And out of the half tribe of Manasseh, Tanakh with her suburbs, and Gath Rimmon with her suburbs, 2 cities. And all the cities were 10 with their suburbs for the families of the children of Kohath that remained. And unto the children of Gershon, so now we get into the next few verses talking about what they get. And the children of Gershon of the families of the Levites, out of the other half tribe of Manasseh, they gave Golan in Bashan with her suburbs to be a city of refuge for the slayer, and Beth Tirah with her suburbs, 2 cities. And out of the tribe of Issachar, Kishon with her suburbs, and Davarah with her suburbs, Jarmuth with her suburbs, and En-Ganim with her suburbs, 4 cities. And out of the tribe of Asher, Mishal with her suburbs, and Abdon with her suburbs, Helkath with her suburbs, and Rahab with her suburbs, 4 cities. And out of the tribe of Naphtali, Kadesh in Galilee with her suburbs to be a city of refuge for the slayer, and Hamath Dor with her suburbs, and Kartan with her suburbs, 3 cities. And all the cities of the Gershonites, according to their families, were 13 cities with their suburbs. Now we get into the Merariites. And unto the families of the children of Merari, the rest of the Levites out of the tribe of Zebulun, Jokneam with her suburbs, and Kartah with her suburbs, Dimnah with her suburbs, Nahalal with her suburbs, 4 cities. And out of the tribe of Reuben, Bezer with her suburbs, and Jahazah with her suburbs, and Kedemoth with her suburbs, and Mephath with her suburbs, 4 cities. Out of the tribe of Gad, Ramoth in Gilead with her suburbs to be a city of refuge for the slayer, and Mahanaim with her suburbs, Heshbon with her suburbs, Jazer with her suburbs, 4 cities in all. So that all the cities for the children of Merari by their families, which were remaining of the families of the Levites, were by their lot 12 cities. And all the cities of the Levites within the possession of the children of Israel were 48 cities with their suburbs. These cities were everyone with the suburbs round about them. Thus were all these cities. And so, you know, we've got the distribution. It's just kind of cool that they're evenly distributed pretty much over the nation of Israel to ensure that the children would be properly instructed and at the same time, to some degree anyway, held accountable. But then we get to verse 43. It says, "And the Lord gave Israel all the land which he swore to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he swore unto their fathers, and there stood no man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass." This is important to note, that God kept his word, that he gave Israel everything that he said he would. Back in Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 and 15, "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." So now some 475 years later, they're standing there in Bethel. As they look north, as far as the eye can see, it's theirs. And then they turn to the right, and they look east, and everything they can see, as far as their eye can tell, is theirs. And as they continue on around the circle, everywhere, as far as they can see, everywhere they've put their foot, it belongs to them. They've conquered the land. They're in it. They possess it. And this is so cool because, again, it's the fulfillment of God's word. Jesus tells us in Matthew 24, verse 35, he says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." As you're looking at verse 45, "There failed not of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass." You can underline that word "all," because that means everything. Everything God has said has come to pass, and it's as true today as it was then. Everything that God has spoken will come to pass. We can count on that. And I thank the Lord for it. Well, this takes us now to chapter 22. Looking at the first few verses, it says, "Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said unto them, You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren, as he promised them. Therefore now return ye, and get you unto your tents, and unto the land of your possession, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave you on the other side of Jordan." You know, Joshua gathers Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and he commends them for keeping their word, for keeping their promise. I mean, when they were on the way to on the other side in Moab, and they look and say, "You know what, this land is good enough for us. We'll just stay here." And it caused a real stir because they go, no, we're not going to divvy up the family now. We're going to go where God said to go. They were kind of a little keenly aware of Kadesh Barnea when the 12 spies came back and 10 gave a bad report and convinced the nation not to be obedient to what God said. And they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. They go, no, we don't want to repeat that. They go, no, we want to stay here. We'll take this as our inheritance. It's good enough for us, but we'll go with you and we'll help conquer the promised land. We'll fulfill our duty and our responsibility. And then later on, after Moses died, they swore to Joshua, we'll be obedient to you just like we were obedient to Moses. And so far, they've kept their promise. They've fought the battles. They've followed Joshua's orders. And Joshua is commending them for a job well done. They say, hey, your mission is complete. You've fulfilled your word. You've kept your oath. And so now go back to your homes. Go back to your wives and your children and all that stuff and go in peace. And it's understanding as well that it's been 7 years since they crossed the River Jordan. It took them approximately 7 years to conquer the other half of the promised land, if you will. That's a long time to be away from your wives and your kids and your house and your stuff. And they've been faithful to do that. You know, Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:12. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are also called, and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. These 2.5 tribes were actually a very good witness. They'd sworn an oath to God, and they've kept it. And that is a good testimony. And I pray as Christians that when we tell people we'll do something or whatever, that we would give the same kind of testimony. that they would see the difference in us because we keep the word which we've spoken. And again, it's been 7 years. Joshua releases them to go to their families. And it's been a hard time, I'm sure. Again, Paul writes to Timothy talking about being a soldier. He says, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself in the affairs of this life. They weren't tangled up with what's going on at home, the drama and whatever was happening. They were focused on the mission at hand, which is conquering the promised land. In verses 5 and 6, though, Joshua begins to admonish them. He says, but take diligent heed to the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cleave unto him and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Joshua admonishes them because he's concerned for their spiritual welfare. It would be such a shame to go through all the battles, all the physical things that led to the conquest of the promised land, only to return home and to fall prey to the spiritual warfare. And isn't that often the case that our guard is up against the things that we see? Then after the victory, we're not paying attention, we're not thinking about the spiritual battles that's in front of us, and the enemy comes in and trips us up. And so he's telling them, be careful. And he wants them to take heed to the commandment and to the law, to walk in the ways of the Lord, to cleave unto him, to serve him, listen, with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their mind. He's exhorting them not to make a half-hearted commitment to the Lord, but to go all the way, to make a total commitment to the Lord. And Jesus affirms the same thing in the New Testament. Jesus tells us we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind, and all of our strength. It's a complete and total commitment to the Lord. And you know what? When you make a complete and total commitment to the Lord and act on that, it's amazing how that can be. It's just like, it doesn't mean everything's easy, but we roll, we don't fall. When it's a half-hearted commitment, it's amazing the trials that will stumble us. It's amazing the small things that will stumble us. But when we're wholly committed to the Lord, he guides us and he protects us. But then in verses 7 through 9, it says, now the one half of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given permission in Bashan, but unto the other half thereof gave Joshua among their brethren on this side Jordan westward. And when Joshua sent them away also unto their tents, then he blessed them. And he spoke unto them, saying, return with much riches unto your tents, and with very much cattle, with silver and with gold, and with brass and with iron, and with very much raiment. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. So there's the acknowledgement. We keep talking about Reuben and Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh. Here, Joshua is acknowledging there is the quote-unquote other half tribe of Manasseh, okay, the ones that would stay on the west side of the Jordan. And so he blesses them and sends them back to their property as well so they can build their homes and all that stuff. He tells them, you know, take the spoil, and it's a great spoil. They're going back with the loot, if you will, from the spoils of war, and it's sheep, and it's cattle, and it's silver, and it's gold, and piles of clothing. He said, when you get there, share it with those that were left behind. You know, it's something we see through the Bible, that those that go to war and get the spoils go back and they divvy it up evenly with those that stayed behind. You know, for the half-tribe of Manasseh and Reuben and all those other guys, they had to leave not only their women and their children and their cattle behind, but they also left behind a smaller military force, some men behind, to protect them from the other people that were in the area. And it's only fair that the ones that went and fought the main battles, if you will, couldn't have done that unless there was somebody still on the home front watching over that. And so they go back and they divvy it up evenly. I think about my own experiences in life, and it says, well, you know, they've got the cattle and the silver with the gold and brass and iron. And then it says, very much raiment. Raiment's a King James word for saying clothing. That their wealth was measured in cattle and in gold and silver and in clothing. We don't value clothing today the way they valued clothing then. I remember as a cop going into houses, and you'd kick the door open and go in, and there'd be clothes with tags on them still piled up from just beyond the bedroom door to the far wall, about 5 feet up, and it just piles of clothing. And it was gangbangers and stuff that would go out, and they'd steal clothes from JCPenney's, wear them for a couple of days till they were dirty and smelly, and then go steal some more and chuck the old ones in their room. And we send bags and bags of clothing to different ministries and Goodwill and you name it, and don't always value clothing. But there's so many people in this world that would love to have our used clothing. And even in those days, wealth was measured partly by clothing and not necessarily nice stuff. I mean, it's funny, you know, people get into designer labels and having the right kind of tennis shoes, the right kind of T-shirt, all that kind of junk. Back in those days, they were just glad to have clothes. They didn't care where it came from. And so I just think about where we are today. Better move on. Looking at verse 10 now, it says, "And when they came unto the border of Jordan, that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to." So as these tribes are going back to cross the river Jordan to go on their side where their stuff is, before they cross over, this altar now is built in the land of Canaan. Okay, it's not where the tribe of Reuben would be on the other side of Jordan. It's in the land of Canaan, the promised land. And so they built this big altar, and then they go on to their families. Then we see in verse 11, "And the children of Israel heard say, Behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in their borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. And the children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh into the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and with him 10 princes, each chief house of prince throughout all the tribes of Israel. Each one was ahead of the house of their fathers among the thousands of Israel." And so, as the other tribes hear about this altar, they're greatly disturbed. And you thought, well, what's the big deal? I mean, they built an altar, and it doesn't say why exactly, and then they just kind of move on. Well, they're disturbed because of the serious repercussions this could have for the whole nation. You see, remember back in the book of Leviticus and working our way through Numbers, God said, it's at the tabernacle and it's at the altar of God, the altar of God, where you will offer your peace offerings and your fellowship offerings and your sin offerings. And this is the place that you will come and worship, that God had a prescribed manner and method, if you will, this is how you're going to do it. In other words, we were to worship God on His terms, not on our own. In building this other altar, they were seemingly going against the Word of God and seemingly, perhaps even, rebelling against God. I mean, that's the perspective. We'll read more in a minute. And so this is a very serious thing. Serious enough to the point where all the other tribes, the other 9.5 tribes, they mobilize. They get their army together and they go to Shiloh and they're getting ready to strike. That's when they form this group headed by Phinehas and say, okay, go see what's going on. And they go to start asking some questions. But we can see that this is a very serious thing. And then, you know, the remaining tribes, again, are ready to go to war. But I like it, though, because even though they're getting ready to go to war, they still send the group out to ask what's going on. And in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13, Solomon writes, "He that answers a matter before he hears it, it's folly and shame to him."
Well, that's all the time we have for now. You've just been listening to Pastor and Teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California, teaching the second of a three-part in-depth study of the Old Testament book of Joshua, chapters 20 through 22. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So make it a point to please join us again next time as we continue our study through the book of Joshua and the entire Bible. In fact, why don't you take the time to read ahead? As We Wait is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California. We pray that you were blessed, and we want to invite you to join us in person. Calvary Chapel meets at 450 Richmond Road, right across from the Railroad Depot and next to Mama's. On Sunday mornings, we meet at 8:30 and 10:30. Our Wednesday evening service is at 7 p.m., and communion is celebrated the first Sunday of each month at 6 p.m. If you can't make it in person, all services are streamed live on the web at www.ccsusanville.com. To get the entire study on CD, please call the church office at 530-257-4833. If you've made a profession of faith and would like more information on what it is to grow in your faith, we'd love to hear from you. Won't you take a few minutes to write to us? You can mail your cards and letters to P.O. Box 1316, Susanville, California, 96130. Until next time, may God richly bless you.